All right, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that we come tonight to, especially to remember our blessed Savior who suffered and died in our place that we might be forgiven and have life forevermore. We can never praise you enough for the hope that we have because of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And we're thankful, Lord, that you are in charge of all of our lives. And we join together tonight remembering Matt and Harriet at this time, their family. Good to have Donald and Larissa here today. And we pray for Peter as he flies to Portland from Hawaii tomorrow. And we pray, Lord, that this whole trial will be a time of blessing and that you'll be pleased to meet Matt's need in a very special way. We pray for Harriet. Pray that you'll be with her and bless her, and may your peace fill her heart as she anticipates the days ahead. We pray also for Junko tonight, who isn't able to be here because of a headache that troubles her quite frequently. We pray your blessing upon her too. And now as we turn to the Word, we ask for your blessing upon our time together. In the wonderful name of Christ. Amen. All right, we're in John 6. Can't seem to get out of John, can I? But his gospel and his writings are among the most wonderful that we have in the Word of God. This is a passage, actually the whole chapter, sixth chapter of John is a chapter that has caused a lot of questions and difficulties in the minds of many people. This is the chapter that prompted my move from where we were to where we are. And the Lord is speaking here in a very unusual way. And I was thinking as we were singing these hymns that Dr. Lockwood has chosen tonight that we talk about eating and we talk about drinking. And yet the only time we do this, really, is when we meet like we are tonight to observe the Lord's Supper. But there's a lot in the Bible about eating and drinking. And so as we come to this passage tonight, we can see that the things that the Lord Jesus was teaching were causing a lot of difficulty as far as the Jews were concerned. And it's hard to know exactly where to start because he said some things that have caused a lot of questions in the minds of people and things that usually raise questions and opposition, and they did with the Jews. For example, in verse 37, where he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." People generally don't have the idea that when people are saved, it's because the Father is drawing them to Christ. And, of course, he gave them to Christ long ago. And the promise is that those who come will never be cast away. And then another verse is verse 44, which says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." We had an interesting discussion in my class this morning over this very fact, that people feel that at least they come, and they come on their own, exercising their own will, but the Lord Jesus said, it's impossible for anybody to come unless the Father draws him or her, as the case may be. But then as we get down to verse 47, we see that the Lord continues talking in a way that's really strange to the Jews, and it's strange to most people today. And I've chosen to begin at verse 47 because I want to tie it in with what comes later when the Lord began to speak about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And we have to admit that that is strange language, apart from what we have in the Word of God. Verse 47 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Now he's going to talk about having everlasting life later on in the chapter, having eternal life. But he's going to speak about it in a different way. Here he says, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And the expression, "this man" is obviously used in a derogatory sense, as though he had no right to say the things that he was saying. "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give him is my flesh, and which I will give for the life of the world." So they didn't like what he was saying, and objected and actually were ridiculing him for talking like he did. But that didn't stop the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed," that is, my flesh is truly meat, "and my blood is truly drink. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, the Catholic position is that as the bread and the wine are blessed, they become the actual body and blood of Christ. And you probably know that this has been called the doctrine of substantiation, transubstantiation. But the bread still tastes like bread, and the wine still tastes like wine. Now, if this is what the Lord was teaching here in John chapter 6, this would mean that there is saving merit in the observance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord said that except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And this is one of the scriptures they base their doctrine on. And then he followed up in verse 54 with a statement, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." So the Lord's words mean that if you don't eat his flesh and his blood, you don't have life, but if you do eat his flesh and drink his blood, then you do have life. So obviously the Lord wanted to point this point to be clear. But we have to admit then, if this is true and the Catholics are right in their interpretation, that there is saving merit in observing the Lord's Supper. And that's one reason that they are so careful about attending Mass and doing the things that they do. But now if that's the case, then the Lord is saying, and the Bible is saying, something that he did not say, nor did the writers of Scripture say in all of the other places. In fact, if this is the correct interpretation, then the Lord contradicted himself in verse 47, where I began reading, where he said, "Verily, verily," and "verily, verily," means that he was really stressing a point that he wanted people to notice. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Now, everlasting life can't come observing the Lord's Supper, believing that you are eating of the flesh of the Son of God and drinking of his blood, literally, because the Lord said not only here but many places that salvation comes by faith alone. And this we know is the truth. All through Scripture, salvation is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously, we're not to believe that this is the correct meaning of the passage. There are others in the past who say that what the Lord was saying here has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. And I find that a little bit strange, because the same things that we do at the Lord's Supper are things that the Lord Jesus mentioned here. But the flesh and blood, they agree that what the Lord was talking about applied to the cross, his work on the cross. But, of course, the Lord hadn't instituted the Lord's Supper at this time. He died in his flesh, in his body, and shed his blood for our sins. And Calvin and Luther, for example, were two who believed that the Lord wasn't talking about the Lord's Supper here at all and doesn't have any application in that direction. Now, personally, I agree with the interpretation that these evangelicals put on our Lord's word, but I have difficulty thinking that the Lord was not thinking at all about the supper he himself instituted on the eve of his death for sinners. Then, as a third thing, still others do not think that the Lord was thinking of any literal eating and drinking, but that he did have in mind the Lord's Supper when he spoke of his flesh and blood. So it appears that the correct interpretation of this passage is that the Lord was speaking symbolically, and that there was special and very important significance to what the Lord said. J.C. Ryle, who taught at Oxford University and has written a number of wonderful books on different biblical subjects, had this to say about this passage. He said, "We come now to one of the most solemn and important sayings that ever fell from our Lord's lips. Having brought the Jews step by step up to this point, he now declares to them the highest and most startling doctrine of the gospel." Now that's the end of his quotation. While the Lord spoke of the children of Israel eating manna in the wilderness, this was only an illustration of what he's talking about. And he reminded those who were listening to him that all of them died, so that it was not the manna in the wilderness that could give eternal life. But here he was speaking of flesh and blood, the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when taken, produced eternal life. And so obviously it seems that eating and drinking are synonymous with believing. That's the reason I would put these verses together. Verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Verse 53, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." But what are we to understand about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Eating his flesh would be represented and is represented in the Lord's Supper by eating bread. We read that every time we observe the Lord's Supper. We know that the word flesh in Scripture is often used to speak of our human nature. It's a sinful nature, and it's the curse that is upon us because of sin, original sin. We know that the Lord came to earth as a man without surrendering in the least his deity. So this is an expression of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the false teachers we learned about this morning hated this doctrine, hated this teaching, teaching that somehow Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God and that he was deity himself. But we know that if the Lord were not the Son of God, that Joseph was his father, and the husband of Mary, his mother, then the Lord could not have been deity, but he would have been in need of a Savior himself. Because with a human father and a human mother, he would be possessed with a fallen nature. Now, personally, I believe that eating the flesh of the Son of God means, for one thing, that we fully accept the deity of the Lord. The emphasis, in other words, is upon the person of Christ, the God-man who came to be our Savior. We need to know him. Nobody can have eternal life without believing in his absolute deity, but also in his perfect but very real humanity. A person does not necessarily understand all this to begin with, considering all the wonders of the incarnate Christ, but he or she needs to know why Jesus Christ can save us when we can't save ourselves and when there's no other person who is able to save us. Now, these are truths about the Lord Jesus that no person on his own is going to believe. This is a part of what the Lord had in mind when he said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Salvation is more than faith in words. It is a relationship with a person. It's a living relationship with the person whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is important is not just that there was a person who died there, but eating of his flesh means that we recognize who it was who died. Now, the Jews in the Old Testament were prohibited from drinking blood. Perhaps you, if you're reading through your Bible, you've come to that passage in the books of the law. The Lord was not talking about drinking his blood. He was talking about why he died. The wages of sin is death. But we all know, if we understand the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, that he had no sin of his own. So he came into the world and could not die until your sins and my sins were charged against him. Then he died, taking our penalty upon himself and paying our debt in full. Now, can anybody truly be saved if he or she does not face the fact that he or she is under divine judgment, facing eternal punishment, eternal separation from God? Does simply believing that if I trust in Christ, I'm going to have a better life, does that kind of faith lead to salvation? Does trusting in Christ mean that I'm going to be more prosperous in my business? Is that what salvation is about? Does drinking his blood mean that by faith my troubles will all be resolved? This is the bait, so to speak, that is thrown out by a lot of preachers. They don't like to talk about sin because that offends people and will cause them to quit coming to church. But that's what they need to hear. That's what we are called upon to proclaim. Now, eating the Lord's flesh and drinking his blood means that I understand who he is and why he did what he did on Calvary's cross. His death was not because of his own sin. He died a substitutionary death. He died for all whom the Lord had sent him to redeem. But before we observe the Lord's Supper tonight, because I believe that there is a connection between what the Lord said on this occasion in John 6 and what we'll be doing in just a few minutes, let me ask you some questions. I'm not going to ask you to respond, but I just want you to think about these verbs. These are very important questions for us to pay attention to. What is the tense of the verb that the Lord used in verse 47 when he said, "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life"? Now I think you would tell me that the word "believeth" is a present verb. It's a participle, but it's a present participle. And this means that one who believes in Christ is one who not only believes right now, but one who continues to believe in him. And along the same line, if I'm right in saying that believeth is the equivalent of eating and drinking, you have these two words in verse 54, and you have it again in verse 56. Verse 54 says, "He that eateth," present tense, "my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then in verse 56, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now these also are present tenses, aren't they? And you've heard Pastor Will, and you've heard me, and you've doubtless heard others say that in the present tense in Greek, it speaks in instances like this of something that you've done and you continue to do. So that in verse 47, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes and continues to believe on me hath everlasting life." It's not something that happened years ago, but it's something that continues to go on tonight. Those of us who know the Lord are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, along the same line, he uses these expressions, eating and drinking. So I believe he's talking about something that continuously goes on in our lives. Not that we ate of his flesh so many years ago and took a drink of his blood, but he's speaking about what has happened to us in a spiritual sense, where we are benefiting from who the Lord Jesus Christ was and is, and what he's done. We benefit from who he is, his flesh, and from what he did in shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary. So it speaks about what is going on continually in our lives. Now, how can we eat and how can we drink continually of Christ's flesh and blood? Now, remember, we're talking about spiritual matters. We believe because the Lord has enabled us to believe. Our faith, we know, is a gift from God. And therefore, when we talk about eating and drinking, we're talking about how we have benefited from the work of Christ, but it's a benefit that continues, and it's a benefit that we come to understand more and more about the longer we know the Lord. My answer to the question is, how do we eat and drink Christ's flesh and blood? Is that we eat and drink continually by meditation. We think about Christ. We're learning about Christ. We think about his work on the cross. We praise him for what he has done for us. And the more we understand the Word of God, the deeper is our understanding and appreciation of the gospel. Now, eating and drinking has to do, of course, with what we're feeding ourselves on. Now, you remember when Paul was with the elders at Ephesus, or he was meeting with them for the last time, as he made his way through their part of the country, he said this. He said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Recently, we finished the study of 1 Peter in our Tuesday Bible class, and the beginning of chapter 5 in 1 Peter, he addresses the elders of the church as one of them, and he says this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint," not because you have to, "but willingly, not for filthy lucre," not because you get paid for it, "but a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples or examples to the flock." Now, by being examples to the flock was one of the ways that they were to feed the flock of God, feed the believers who are under their charge. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, we observe the Lord's Supper at least twice every month. First Sunday morning of the month and the third Sunday night. That's why we're observing the Lord's Supper tonight. And I trust that for you and me, taking the bread and the cup, which speak of the body, speak of the person of Christ, and speak of his sacrifice on the cross, we have come tonight to spiritually and in our hearts to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, to feed upon this wonderful truth. Because as the Lord Jesus spoke of this in the present tense, he spoke of something not that we do just a couple of times a month, but something that we do continuously when our thoughts are directed to the Word and all that it tells us about our precious Savior, and all that it tells us about what he did and what he accomplished for us when he died on the cross. So we meditate on these great truths. The psalmist said, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day long. Paul told Timothy to meditate on the things that he was teaching, that thy profiting might appear to all. The object of feeding is growth. And we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what are we doing here tonight? As we read the Word and meditate on what we're reading and think of our Savior and think of what he did on the cross. It's God's purpose that through this time we might come back to what he was exhorting the people in that day to do, to be feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ each day, learning more and more of him, and learning more and more about what he did for us at Calvary's cross. As the men wait on us this evening, I trust that this will be the desire of our hearts, that we'll be eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood and learning more of his wonderful grace. Let's bow in prayer. Father, how thankful we are that we can be here. How thankful we are for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for his death on the cross, that you commended your love, gave proof, evidence of your love when you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us, to put away our sins, and to bring us into perfect acceptance with you. And so we pray that we might be feeding our souls upon these wonderful truths. We pray that in a special way, as the men's service, we may be meditating on these truths, and we may take this with us through the coming week, and trusting that by your grace and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll be feeding us upon Christ, who he is, and all of the wonderful things that he has done in saving us from our sins. We give you the praise and the thanksgiving, and wait now upon you for your blessing as we observe the Lord's Supper. In the precious name of Christ, we pray.